I'm very honored today to be able to introduce some very good friends of mine that I haven't been able to see in about 15 years, but I'm so thankful that we have with us today Joey and Christy Allen. I've known Christy, grew up in the same youth group with Christy, and when I was in college, I was able to go and serve with her dad and work at their home for a while, for about 2 years. Bob Tebow founded the Bob Tebow Evangelistic Association in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was able to spend 2 years and just kind of help him, and I went on some mission trips with him and got to hang around the whole family. And I want you to know, I haven't really shared much about my experience with the Tebow family, but I have to make this clear, and I was letting Mr. Tebow know this. There's not much that I do as a pastor where Bob Tebow's fingerprints aren't involved in how I preach, how I share the gospel, how I interpret the Bible. Those three areas are things that he helped train me in before anyone else. Before I got to seminary, I was able to go and just learn under him, and he mentored a lot of men and a lot of women. He has invested in so many. He has this mission trip that he does every year to the Philippines where we're all able to go, and he puts us in front of large crowds of people to just share the gospel. And I was in some of those early trips. I know Joey was too. Now I believe over 700 people over the years have been able to go on these trips. But I was able to go and just kind of learn around the Tebow family. Christy is here today. Christy Tebow is Joey's wife, and I'm just wanted to speak about her just for a minute. Christy's the oldest sister of the Tebow family. You've got Christy, Katie, Robbie, Peter, and then young Timmy. You might know of him today as Tim Tebow. How many Gator fans are in the room? Just so we can get that out of the way. All right. Boo, let's hear it. No. How many Florida State fans are in the room? You Florida State criminals. Okay. Here's the deal. Christy is Tim's oldest sister. And so going over there on my breaks, I had a lot of time where I got to know little Timmy. He was about 7 years old when I was there. When I left there, he was about nine. We would throw a football around on the breaks, and I thought, this kid's going somewhere. Pray for him as he is an agent for Christ wherever he goes in the world. I want to say about the Tebow family, they're the real deal. They really love the Lord. They know the Word of God. They stand firm on it. This family and Joey, they actually are serving, Joey and Christy are serving in South Asia as IMB missionaries with the Southern Baptist Convention. So the way we support them, of course, is through prayer, but also by giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering every year. Let me give a few more words about them. Christy is a graduate of many different schools, Jacksonville University, the Jacksonville Baptist Theological Seminary, where she holds a doctorate, also Dallas Theological. She is a scholar. I ran into a buddy that was a classmate of hers in Kentucky named Curtis Woods, Christy. I don't know if you remember Curtis, but he just said Christy was the greatest Greek scholar that he had ever met. And Curtis was someone that I've met that I thought was the greatest Greek scholar. So that says a lot coming from Curtis. I'm sorry to mention Joey is a graduate of the University of Georgia, but that's okay. We're glad to have you, Joey. But he's also a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he is currently pursuing his doctorate at Southeastern Seminary. I want to pray over them, and then what we're going to do is watch a quick video that overviews their ministry, and I'm going to let them come and share about their mission. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for our friends in Christ that are all over the world. We thank you especially today for Joey and Christy, who are here to share with us what you're doing in their lives and through them. We pray your blessing on them in the area that they serve. Give them safety. Give them fruitfulness. And Father, may they see an expansion of the gospel there. I pray that they would be a movement that would be multiplied out from the works and labors they're doing. We thank you for the joy as a church to have them today, and just pray for grace as they share, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are so excited and thankful to be here. Thank you for the invitation from David. I've known David for a long time, met him in the Philippines on one of my first mission trips, and I'll never forget walking around Manila where there's open sewage and it just smells terrible, and David says, you know when you smell something, you're actually ingesting tiny particles of that. Never forgotten that. We have lived in South Asia for 7.5 years, and maybe you spotted two children in the video that weren't like the others. Those are our kids, and they're with my parents right now, having some grandparent time. But we've lived in South Asia for 7.5 years. I'm often asked if we speak the language over there, And we do. We took our first year overseas. That was in language school. But a young man, he came to our country, and he was not a very good language student. He was only over there for about a year, and when he came back, he went back to his home church, and the pastor asked him, please close the church service in prayer. At the end of the service, please pray. He was nervous, but at the end, he stood up and he said, Dear Lord, ek dui teen char panch choi, shat at noi dosh. In Jesus' name, amen. Little did he know, sitting in the back of the church was a missionary who had served in our country for over 30 years and spoke the language fluently. He came up to the young man after the service and said, So, I see you've learned how to count to 10. We have five main areas of ministry that we focus on: evangelism, church planning, pastor training. We also do literature production and distribution. You saw some of the children in the video holding little tracts that are translated. They're from English and they're in many languages. And also we do humanitarian work. And then in a moment, my wife Christy will talk about her ministry with women. But these are our five main areas of ministry. Many times we're asked, why? Why did you go to South Asia? Well, many reasons, but it's the most densely populated country in the world. There are 160 million people in a country smaller than Arkansas. So if you can just imagine half the population of the U.S. living in a country the size of Arkansas, that's how densely populated it is. So it has the highest density of lost people in the world. So if you are looking for someone to tell Jesus, you don't have to look very far. If the U.S. had the same population density, okay, if the U.S. had the same population density, the U.S. would have 9.6 billion people. That's more than the population of the world. So it's very densely populated. I'm often asked, well, tell me about a typical day. Tell me about a typical day. And that's one of the great things about walking with God and living the adventure that He calls you on. There's no such thing as a typical day. But I do remember one particular day when I woke up, I got ready, I got on a rickshaw, a bicycle rickshaw, took it to the bus stand, got on a bus, went 3 hours north, got off the bus, got on another rickshaw, went to the river, got on a ferry, crossed the river to an island in the middle of the river where people live. Got off the ferry, I was met by a man on a motorcycle. I got on the back of his motorcycle, we took it as far as the road would go until the motorcycle couldn't go anymore, walked by foot to a little village. In this village, there was no electricity, no running water, but they had a solar panel to charge their cell phone. I preached the gospel in that village, spent several nights there, discipling the young believers there, and headed back. On the way back, I was surprised because on the ferry, there was two policemen escorting two men in handcuffs with ropes around their legs. And they sat down on one side of the boat, and I sat down on the other. And after a while, I thought, I need to go talk to these men. So I was a little nervous, but I took my Bible. I went up to one of the police officers. I said, may I speak with you a minute? He said, yes. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus. This is my holy book. And I showed him Hebrews 13:3. And Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. I said, with your permission, I'd like to share with these two men about Jesus. Do I have your permission? He said, go ahead. So I was able to share the message of Jesus, and one of them accepted it with joy. Then, we're just sitting, riding across the river. I took out some snacks, some granola bars, and shared it with the police officers and the two criminals and chatted with them for a while, and then parted ways. About 2 weeks later, I went up 5 hours north from where we live. I was meeting with a group of believers about 10 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, a group of about 20 young men from the mosque broke into our meeting, started yelling at us, threatening us, saying they were going to beat us. Me and my pastor friend quickly left, but before we knew it, we were surrounded by over 200 people yelling and threatening at us. We quickly made our way to the closest building, which happened to be an elementary school. We went straight in the principal's office. The principal, he was a long beard, but he didn't know what was going on, so he shut and locked the door. The crowd's outside yelling and threatening us. The principal called the police. A few minutes later, the police show up in a big truck, put us in the back of the truck, rescue us from the crowd. But then, new troubles begin. They take us down to the police station, start interrogating us. I didn't have my passport with me. They demanded to see it. I told them, I don't carry it with me because I don't want to lose it. It's in my home. I said, where do you live? 5 hours away. They said, we're sending police to your house to go get it. I get on the phone and I call Christy. Christy, police are coming. Get ready.
It's amazing how God prepares you for such times as these. I'm just going to share a few things, ways that God prepared me for that day. A few weeks before, we had actually taken our kids to the circus. And the truth is, we were the circus. Everyone is watching us and not the goats that were on the wire. But my daughter, Claire, is just a real vibrant little kid. And she was just kind of dancing as we were watching this show go on. Well, the night before, actually a few days before this event, I was watching a Beth Moore video, and it was on the book of Esther. And in that video, she was talking about unconditional trust and how there are things in the back of all of our minds that we think, I will trust the Lord as long as this doesn't happen. As long as my husband doesn't leave me, as long as this fear that I have in the back of my mind doesn't happen, I'll trust the Lord. And she said, you can trust the Lord even with the worst possible scenarios you can think of, because he'll be there with you. And talked about trusting him even in the face of death. Because in the case of Esther, she was faced with having to potentially give up her life and having this opportunity to save her people. And from that moment in the book of Esther, from the time she said, you know, was afraid of death, God brought her to a point where she was able to say, if I perish, I perish. And God is able to give us that kind of trust. And so even the night before this event, I just had this extra sense of my neediness before the Lord. And so on that day, when I got the phone call, all these thoughts flooded my head. I can trust him. I can trust him. And I had to run around and hide. All our bookshelf was broken, and all of our evangelism books were right in the as you walked into our house. And so I had to stuff them in my kids' closet. And then I went downstairs, ended up meeting with the policeman, and we were sitting there chatting. And I'm like, what do I say? What do I not say? Trying to think through all that. And they said, you were at the circus recently, weren't you? We remember your daughter. And I thought, wow, only God could have orchestrated these things. And we'd had a firestorm, electrical fire, and so there was no electricity. And so it was crazy trying to get these copies printed of his passport. But God sustained me through it, and he definitely grew my faith as a result.
So God saw us through that event. So I'm sitting there in the police station. Christy's, meanwhile, 5 hours away, no electricity. She's trying to make photocopies of my documents, so she's running around trying to find a battery system to plug the copier into. But there was a guard there standing over me, and he said, hey, do you remember me? And I said, no. And he said, you remember? You shared food with me on the ferry. And sure enough, if he didn't look after me through that whole event, but me and the two other pastors that I was arrested with, we sat there and we sang songs and we quoted scripture to each other. And the scripture that we quoted was Psalm 63:3, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. And we just had this confidence that no matter what happens, God's gonna take care of us. I want Christy now to come and tell a little about her ministry with the women.
It is such a privilege to be here with you this morning. There's so much that you experience living in a country that's not your own, that's hard to describe, which is why we like to show the video, because it is so different from what we are used to here and what we call home. But God has given me some great privileges of ministering to women, and that's really my heart, is ministering to women, ministering to the deep areas, the things that a lot of women don't talk about, ministering in those ways. And I felt very helpless when I went overseas because I knew that I wasn't, that learning another language would be hard, and there was so much that was outside of my comfort zone. And honestly, the first 5 years out of 7.5 years being overseas, I feel like God, most of what God called me to do was serve out of my weaknesses. And really, it hasn't been until the last 2.5 years that God has said, okay, now I'm going to let you use some of your passions and your strengths. And I feel like one of the big lessons that God has taught me during the season is that God loves to use our strengths, but sometimes I think he gets even greater glory when we offer our weaknesses to him and even our pain to him. For many of the years living overseas, I've had chronic illness, and it hasn't been until the last 6 months that I've started to feel better. And so much of the time overseas, I have felt sick, and I've been unwell, and yet God has called me to trust him and to serve him out of my weaknesses. And I've come to this conclusion that God never wastes pain that's offered to him. We all have pain, don't we? Whether it's pain we caused ourselves or pain that happened to us or pain just because we live in a fallen world, everybody has pain. But the difference in knowing Christ is we have the opportunity to offer our pain to him and for him to use that and to redeem that and to bring beauty from ashes. And he is able to do that in each one of our lives. And I'm beginning to see that more and more. And I think in the process of even going through challenges myself, God has deepened my heart in compassion for women. Women in South Asia are very oppressed, and many are trafficked and abused, and they are definitely not treated as valuable. And many people even abort their babies if they think it might be a girl, because they don't value people in general, but especially little girls. The first time I visited our country 2 years after we got married, before we'd moved over there, we were speaking and doing a marriage conference, and we had a whole lot of experience since we'd only been married 2 years. But I was sharing with some women, and I was asking questions at the end, and one of the ladies raised her hand, and she said, "We are nothing, and we know nothing." And that just opened my eyes into how many women feel about themselves. We are nothing, and we know nothing. And so one of my themes in terms of what I teach women about is how valuable they truly are in God's eyes. From the time a little girl is born, often she is not wanted. She is considered a burden. One of my good friends, one of my best friends there, she's the second daughter. And because her dad wanted a girl, he wanted a boy. As soon as she was born, he couldn't stand the sight of her, and he sent her to live with her uncle. And so she grew up. She was very wealthy, had everything that that maybe the world would consider as valuable, and yet she, deep inside, did not feel loved. It's been a joy to be able to share with women about their value. One of the ways that we've been able to share women about the gospel is using the five colors. Maybe some of you have used that as a strategy in working with children. Well, we found it really effective, not only with children in our area, but also with, we've used it a lot with women. You see, when men come to Christ, the women, their wives are expected to come along with them and to become a Christian, but often they don't hear and really embrace the gospel personally for themselves. So we feel like it's really important for them to really know the gospel, but also be empowered to share the gospel. So women in our area love bangles. So we get them bangles in these five colors. The first color is gold, and gold is, in my area, the women love gold. Probably here too, but we talk about how gold is valuable, and you are valuable in God's eyes, and God loves you, and he created you, and he desires to spend eternity with you in a place where the streets are made of gold. And dark is represents sin, and that we've all offended God because of our sin and deserve death. And because of that, we have fear, guilt, and shame. And then red reminds us of Jesus' blood, that he took our punishment on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And because of that, because of Jesus' blood, the white is possible, which reminds us of new life and being able to, if we trust in him, we can have forgiveness of sins, become God's child, have a home in heaven. And the green is more of a discipleship color, which really reminds us of like the trees and the grass outside, if it's growing, it's probably green. And so how do we grow? We spend time with God. And so we use this to share with women. One of the things that that we do as we share with them that we're valuable, but we also try to do things that help them feel valuable. One of the great privileges that I've had is to be able to do conferences for women. And so one of the things we try to do is love on them and pamper them and, of course, teach them the word, but help them to feel some of these concepts. And so some of the fun things that we figured out that help them to understand some of these truths is we have them dress up as princesses. So we give them crowns and boas, and we take their pictures, and we give them their photo of them dressed up. And it is just, it is unbelievable to see their reactions. Many American girls, from the time they're little babies, they dress up as princesses, don't they? But the women that I work with have never considered themselves as a princess. So these old women wearing crowns, some of them have worn them for 3 days straight during our conferences. They act like five-year-old little girls, thinking, I mean, it is the most precious thing. And for a moment, they get to feel the reality that they are, as a daughter of the king, that they are a princess. Another incredible thing that we have the privilege of doing at the end of our conference is we get to wash the women's feet. And in our area, the greatest form of honor is touching someone's feet. So if a young person goes to visit their grandparents, the first thing they do will touch their feet, because that will show that I'm honoring you. And so, in where I'm at, when we touch their feet, it is the highest way for them to feel valuable. And most of the time, they push it away and they say, "No, I'm beneath you. You cannot do this to me. I'm not valuable." And I'll take their face and I'll say, "No, you're precious. You are valuable. And God has a plan for your life." And it is such a fun way to be able to help them not only hear it, but also feel it in their heart, that they are precious to God. And like the verse that you read earlier, that as they go out and share the good news, their feet are beautiful. And just like Jesus did, when we serve others, that's such a sign of being like Christ. Another cool opportunity God's given me in the last year is to be able to write and translate some materials, Sanctity of Life materials. That was not an area I was planning to go into, but God opened some doors for me to go to a conference last year about the sanctity of life and life in the womb and each stage of development. And I brought the materials back to my home, and there's a lady who works in my home named Sharifa, and I showed her these materials about a baby when they're, you know, a month old, what the baby looks like, and told her about how a baby's heart starts to beat at 21 days old. And her eyes grew big, and she said, "You're kidding. Everybody says that a baby's just a clot of blood. When for the first couple of months, the baby's only a clot of blood." And she just couldn't believe it, and she couldn't sleep that night thinking about that. God used her to open doors for me to share with all my neighbors about these concepts. And as a result, God really put it on my heart to be able to write materials where women and men would be able to understand more about the value of life, how each life is valuable from conception to birth, man, woman, rich, old, you know, rich, poor, young, old, each person is valuable in God's eyes. And then also to be able to use that as a bridge into the gospel, that truly physical life comes from Christ, from you know, as a creation of God, but also a spiritual life does as well, and to be able to use those to share the gospel. In closing, I'd just like to share just a couple things that God has been teaching me. You know, I've come to the conclusion that God sent me over to South Asia not only so that people could know about Jesus, but so that I could know more about Jesus. And he cares about us as much as he cares about the ones he's sending us to serve. And he has taught me so many lessons in that context. One of the lessons that he's taught me is what I mentioned before about God using our weaknesses and offering my weaknesses and my pain and my struggle to him and allowing him to shine through those cracks and get glory in that. Another thing is learning more about the concept of home. A lot of people ask us, why would you leave your home? Well, during my time overseas, I began to learn more about what home really is. You know, when we think about the idea of home, what do we think about? We think about a place of comfort, where of body and soul. We think about a place of peace where you feel safe and secure, a place where you belong, where relationships are deepened, shared experiences and memories are made, a place where you can laugh and have fun, a place of acceptance, understanding, and forgiveness where you can let down your hair, a place where there's freedom to fail, where you're confident that you are deeply and unconditionally loved. And no home is complete without enjoying and sharing food, right? We all desire home. But I think one of the things I've learned being taken away from my home and put in another place is that true home, those things we desire about home, can't come, ultimately are met in Christ. In other words, a comfortable bed won't comfort my heart. Ultimately, Christ has to meet those needs that I desire for home. St. Augustine said, Jesus is our home. He is our way home, and he is our home away from home. Whether you're a missionary or not, all Christians are foreigners because our true citizenship is in heaven. And during my time overseas, I think I've felt very like an alien stranger. And that's the true reality of who I am. My true citizenship, as Philippians says, is in heaven. In the movie The Hobbit, a character named Bilbo decided to go on a mission. Have any of you seen that movie? He's a very ordinary character, not a superhero or anything even close to that. But at one point in the movie, they ask him, why would you go on this mission? And he said something to the effect, I left my home so that other people could experience home. And that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He left his home so that we could experience home on this earth, but ultimately have a home in heaven. And that's what we tried to do as well, leaving our home so that other people could experience home. And even though it does involve sacrifice, obedience does involve sacrifice, it also results in joy. And we've experienced so much joy as well as walking in obedience and giving. We can't outgive God, can we? He always gives back much more than we could ever give to him. So whether we go to another country or not, I think God allows us at times to feel homesick, to remind us that this world is truly not our home. I've never seen people get as excited as I have when South Asians, when I share with them about their home in heaven. I think it's because many of them don't have very nice homes, and the thought of having an eternal home in heaven is truly exciting to them. C.S. Lewis wrote, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Some of you may be far away from your home. God can help you experience home wherever he calls you to live. For some, living out your purpose that God created you to serve others, for some of you, it may involve leaving your home. For others, it may involve opening up your home. God can be strong in your weakness, and he can use your pain as you offer it to him. And he can renew your hope of your eternal home. And he can use you to help other people experience home and know the one who offers them an eternal home.
Thank you, Christy. I realized I didn't finish the story about being arrested. After we got the documents from Christy up to the police station, they still didn't release me. I didn't know what was taking so long. I didn't realize that they wanted a bribe, and I wasn't going to give one. Finally, they just got tired of dealing with me and gave me a police escort 5 hours back to my home. When we arrived home, the police talked to Christy, and they said, do you want him back? And she said, yeah, I do. So I was grateful. But whenever you hear missionaries speak, they often use one of three motivation techniques, right? They try to get you to be involved, to get excited. And what are the three motivation techniques that they use? Well, pity. A lot of times they'll tell sob stories to try to play on your emotions, to get you, thinking about these poor people who are suffering. Other times, they'll try to use guilt. Oh, you know, think about how much you have and how little they have, right? They try to make you feel guilty so you'll be involved. Or they'll play the fear card, right? They'll say, you know, if you don't tell them, nobody's going to tell them, and their blood's going to be on your hands. My friends, those motivations, they're poor motivators. They might work temporarily, but they fizzle out quick. They arouse your emotions, but they don't have long-term, they're unable to sustain long-term commitment. But there's one motivation that can help you, that can motivate you over the long haul, and that's love. You know what 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love." All right, now I want you to put your thinking caps on just for a minute. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 17, all right? This is going to be a little challenging perhaps, but man, this is exciting. This is good stuff right here. John chapter 17. It says in 1 John that God is love. Now, does it say that God acts in a loving way? No. Of course, we know God acts in a loving way, but that's not what it says. It says God is love. Now, that's kind of strange because it takes love requires more than one person, right? If there's just one person, that's pride, that's self-love, that's selfish. But is God prideful? Is God selfish? Let's see. If God is love, how is that possible? Before I answer that question, let me ask you this. What was God doing before creation? Before God created humans? Before he created angels? Before he created animals? Before he created the sun, moon, and stars? Even before time, or you could say without time, what was God doing? What does John 17:24 say? Now, this is Jesus praying to God. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Do you get it? What was God doing before creation? Jesus said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." God the Father was loving Jesus, God the Son, from all eternity before creation. Now that's mind-blowing. We see that God is more than one person. We believe there's only one God, only one true God. But one God is a community of love. God is relational in his very being. God doesn't need us. Have you ever wondered why God created us? Was it because he was lonely? Was it because he was bored? Did he need something? No. He was completely full and satisfied in the loving community between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But out of the overflow, there was so much love that he created us. My friends, that is the motivation for missions. God, the Father, what does 1 John 4:14 say? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And now look, in 17:18, Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Just as Jesus was sent to proclaim the love of God, we are sent. And love is our motivation. Not fear, not guilt, not pity, love. And that's what can sustain the love for missions right here in America or overseas over the long haul. What can you do? You can be intentional about reaching out to other people. You know, one of the most heartbreaking things I ever heard was that before the Boston bomber became the Boston bomber, it came out that he never had an American friend. Nobody was kind to him. Nobody invited him over to his house. That's heartbreaking. Man, that's one thing we can do. You know, you don't necessarily have to go overseas because people from overseas come to America to study in universities and find jobs. So even Orlando's an international community. This is an international church. That's wonderful. When we see unity, equality, diversity, and order, those are the things the world is longing for. And that's only possible when Christians reflect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the community of love that is the nature of true reality. So be intentional with reaching out. Then be distinct from the culture. We can be distinct when we value people who are different from us, when we are united in purpose, but we have equality of persons, but unity of purpose. Peter, remember the story when he saw Jesus walking on the water? He didn't care about the waves. He just wanted to be where Jesus was. Amen? Don't make excuses. You just want to be where Jesus is, right? And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's worth it. He's worth living for. A wise man named Earl Rodenmacher, very influential on me, he said, "We would be much more successful at fulfilling the Great Commission if we worked harder at fulfilling the great commandment to love one another." We have a 10-month discipleship course called Tree of Life. A man named Ali Akbar was a new believer. He'd only been a Christian about a year, and he started coming to our discipleship course. He graduated, and then a few months later, I got a call that he was in the hospital. He's very sick. Then he spent 10 days in the hospital. Finally, the doctor came to Ali Akbar and said, "There's nothing more I can do for you. You need to go home and just rest. Prepare for going home." His family took him home. He was bedridden. He couldn't even go to the restroom by himself. One Friday, the day that the Muslims go to the mosque, a bunch of them broke into his house. They grabbed him and they said, "You need to renounce Christ and return to Islam. And if you don't, we're going to beat you until you do." They took him and dragged him from his house. And as they dragged him, he said, "Ami shejna korbona, I will not bow down." They took him to the mosque. They were about to beat him. And he said, "Before you beat me, please let me tell you what I believe." Right there in front of 200 angry Muslims, he shared the gospel and he told his story. Then, to everyone's surprise, the imam, the leader of the mosque, said, "Everything he says is true." Well, then what could the crowd do? Here's their respected leader vouching for Ali Akbar. So they let Ali Akbar's family take him home. 3 days later, he died and went to be with the Lord. What a way to go. My father-in-law, Bob Tebow, says, "How do you threaten a man with eternal life?" My friends, let's live for Christ, okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can be a part of your mission, what you're doing in the world. Thank you that you've called us to be your ambassadors. Thank you that you've given us a home in heaven so that we don't have to cling to this home here on earth. Please give us a heart for others. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.